Okay, so we finished our study in the first part of the book of Romans, and we've got a couple of weeks here before we start our next series. And so during these weeks, we thought that what we would do is look at a couple of our core values, a couple of the church's core values. And as we examine those, get a little bit, remind ourselves of our mission, get a little bit back on mission, and keep focused in that way. And by the way, I'm getting over a cold, so I apologize for my voice. It sounds worse than I feel, so don't feel bad for me. So the first one we're going to look at is serving, and then the second one we're going to look at is worship. So next week we're going to address worship. This week we're going to look at serving. And these are a couple of our core values. Those of you who are in the membership class recently, you experienced us going through all of this. Now, I'll start off by saying that, you know, the Christian life is filled with many kinds of conversions. Of course, there's the big conversion that happens right at the beginning when we receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. We understand that God's grace is available to us. We recognize it in Jesus Christ, and we accept and receive Jesus Christ. We make him our Lord and our Savior, and that's sort of the big conversion that takes place in our lives. But after that, there's a series of conversions, a lot of little conversions that need to take place. And what these really entail is that grace of God being pushed, as we've been saying through our study of Romans, that grace of God being pushed more deeply down into us. We understand it at a different level. And we find that that changes us. And these are little conversions that take place. And there are many of them throughout our lives as the light bulb goes off and we understand God's grace more profoundly. And it reaches deeper into who we are. And one of the most important ones of these is when we are converted to a mission mindset, when we get on mission with God. And what do I mean by that? To be converted into a mission mindset is to understand finally and fully, and maybe we're not quite there until we get to heaven, but it's to understand that our life is not our own. The life that we've been given is not our own. We belong to something bigger than us. All that we are belongs to God ultimately, and we are merely stewards of what we have. That word steward is very powerful. It means that you're taking care of something that belongs to somebody else. And our life belongs to God. When we get that, then we become stewards of what he's given us. We think of our decisions as stewardship decisions. What do we do with what we have? And on and on and on, everything that we are. We want to do the best thing for our master with what we have. And that's what it means to be Christ-centered, ultimately. I've been thinking about Home Depot this week, probably because I've been watching the Olympics. And they talk about Home Depot having more athletes, you know, than any other company in the whole world. And I think I know why that is. It's because when you go into Home Depot and you see all those crazed home remodelers chasing the Home Depot people all around Home Depot, and they get lots of exercise and they're ready for the Olympics by the end of that. But they have this motto that says, you can do it, we can help. You can do it, we can help. Now, I think there's a lot of Christians, a lot of us, and maybe all of us to some degree, we sort of live out our Christian life under that motto. It's like, we can do it, I'm going to do it, and God can help me. I'm going to do this life, and God can help me. And God sort of graciously indulges that mentality in the beginning of our walk with him. And, you know, he kind of follows that rule a little bit. But at some point, most of us find that he frustrates us in that mentality because he wants us to grow to a deeper understanding, a deeper level with him. And he wants us to have a motto that's something more like this. God can do it, you can let him. God can do it, you can let him. God doesn't just want to be our helper. He wants to be the very center of our lives. He doesn't want to be, you know, one that just sort of sprinkles pixie dust over our plans and hopefully makes them go well. He wants to be the one who gives us our plans in the first place, at the very center of who we are. Who we don't say, Lord, I'm doing this, will you help me? We say, God, what do you want me to do? That's where we start. That's what it means to be a steward. And that's where what it means to get on mission with God is to come to that place where we're a steward. We're not the decider anymore. God is the decider. Christ is at the center of our lives. And this is what getting on mission means. It's getting this idea that our life is not our own, that it belongs to somebody else. Now, some of you may be experiencing some frustration in your walk with God these days, and maybe this is because you're at this point. You've been living the Home Depot Christian life, you know. I'm going to do it. God's going to help me. And God's saying, you know, I indulged you for the first while because I love you and I want to show my grace, But now it's time to move on to a different level. It's time for you to put me in the very center. No longer do you say, does he want you to say, I can do it, God, you can help me. He wants you to say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with the decisions that I make, with the people that you've placed in my sphere, with the breath that you've given to me? This is what it means to get on mission, and this is what we wanted to look at this morning for a little bit. We're going to do that by looking in 1 Peter. So if you'd open your Bible to 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. You can take this Bible home with you. And the page that we're going to be looking at in that Bible that we hand out is page 841. Page 841. Peter's going to give us a great breakdown on what it means to get on mission with God, to become a steward of everything that you have. And I love the way that Peter breaks this down. We're just going to walk through this, and it sort of breaks nicely into three subtopics. If you want to get on mission, there's an aspect that involves the head, there's an aspect that involves the heart, and there's an aspect that involves the hands. And what I really wanted to focus on was the hands part. But we're going to go through the head and the heart piece as well, because I think it sets the tone and gives us sort of an environment for looking at how we then serve with our hands, how we get on mission with God with our hands. So we're in chapter 4, verse 7. Peter's kind of, we're going to catch him up midstream here. He says in this first part, he says, the end of all things is near. Now, if we'd been reading the entire book here, what we'd understand is that Peter's been talking about persecution quite a bit. He's talking about how to endure persecution. The Christian doctrine holds that, you know, persecution's going to come with intensity. That means people who are Christians are going to be struggling because people who don't like them are going to cause them pain and struggle and trial and tribulation. And at the end of that persecution, then Christ will return. That's sort of the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. The Christ is going to return. Before that time, there's going to be persecution. Now, Peter is writing from Rome around the year 60 AD, and there's persecution in the air, as one commentator likes to say. And the reason is this. The Caesar at that time's name was Nero, and there was a fire that occurred through Rome around that time, and it was a horrific kind of a thing. And the rumor got around that Nero, the Caesar, for various reasons, set the fire himself. And he didn't like that rumor. He wanted to squelch it. We don't know if it was true or not. He wanted to squelch the rumor. And so he decided to put the blame on the Christians. And Tacitus, a historian of that time, says this. To get rid of the report that was blaming Nero, Nero fastened the guilt of this fire and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians by the populace. So we need to understand as we look at what Peter is writing here that he's writing out of this sort of familiarity with what it means to be persecuted. There's a kind of an urgency around what Peter is writing. In the midst of this crazy, chaotic atmosphere, Peter envisions a remarkable community that's different from everything else. A community filled with hope and joy and light and all of the things that we talk about, the way the church should be. He envisions this community of hope. But what he's saying is that in order for this community to be successful in being that, the people inside of it need to get on mission. The people inside need to get on mission. When they do, then that community of hope will shine more brightly and powerfully in this crazy, mixed-up world. And that's the same for us, just like us. If we're going to be a community that accomplishes the things that I know many of you want us to accomplish in this world, then we individually need to get on mission. We need to get the mission mindset as we gather together and work together and serve one another. In the next part of this text, Peter gives us three sort of handles on what it means to have a mission mindset, three admonitions. And like I said, it's the head, the heart, and the hands. Look with me in the second part of verse 7. First part, he said, the end of all things is near. Okay, so there's this urgency. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Be clear-minded and self-controlled. Another word for self-controlled would be sober, sober-minded. Be clear-minded and sober so that you can pray. Peter's talking about the head. If you want to get on mission with God, then prayer needs to become a crucial part, important part of your life. Imagine a servant, for example. Remember, we're talking about stewardship. Imagine a steward, a servant who's lost touch with his master. In other words, he's supposed to care for all this stuff, but he doesn't know what his master wants him to do with it. That's what happens when we fail to pray. We lose touch with our master. We have all of this stuff, all everything that we are, and yet we don't know what the master wants us to do with it. That's why prayer is so incredibly important. I'm sure this has been repeated more times than need be, but Luther used to say, I have so much to do, I can't help but pray 3 hours a day. Because he had so much to do, you know, he's got so many opportunities, so many decisions, so many possibilities, he wants to know what his master wants him to do with all of these opportunities. He couldn't help but pray 3 hours a day. Now, if we're going to pray, Peter goes on to say, and this is a really great insight, I think this ministered to me powerfully this week. If we're going to pray like that, we need to be clear-minded and sober. We need to be clear-minded and sober. There's two kinds of prayer that Peter is talking about here. There's that sort of rote, unthinking kind of prayer that many of us fall into. My kids kind of fall into that. It doesn't matter where we are. They will start off a prayer with, Dear God, thank you for this food. There could be no food within 100 yards of them, and they will say, Dear God, thank you for this food, because that's what they're used to doing, praying at the table. And it just, we get in these patterns with prayer, and we pray the same thing over and over again, and we're sort of mindlessly praying. It's a very easy thing to slip into. And Peter is saying, don't slip into that. Be clear-minded and be sober about your prayers. Be thinking, be thoughtful about your prayers. Peter Davids is one of my favorite commentators on this book. He says, Proper prayer is not an opiate or escape, but rather a function of clear vision and a seeking of even clearer vision from God. So it's this interesting sort of feedback loop where we come into prayer, hopefully with a clear mind and a desire to pray for the things that are most important in God's heart. And as we do that, then the feedback loop is we understand at a greater, more deeper level what it is that God wants us to do with the time that we have and the resources that we have and everything that we are. And so there's this beautiful feedback loop that occurs when we pray with a clear-mindedness and sobriety. Now, how many times have we finished an activity or an event or maybe a day, and at the end of it, you know, we sort of feel like, you know, we were blindsided by something that happened during that day. We wish we'd been prepared for a certain thing, and we didn't handle something the right way. And, you know, that's always going to happen no matter if we pray 3 hours a day or not. But I think a lot of times what happens is we go into our events, our activities, our days, and we have not prayed beforehand with a clear mind, with a sober mind. And so we do get blindsided by things that we could have anticipated had we spent more time in our prayer closet. Again, it's that idea, if you're going to be the steward of somebody else's stuff, you better know what that person wants with their stuff, right? You can't do it unless you know what the master wants. And that's where prayer comes in. It's so important. It's like an athlete without his head in the game. There was this shooter in the Olympics. I don't know if you saw this. This American shooter where 4 years ago he was about to win the gold. And he got up there to shoot, and he shot, and he bullseye. It was just the wrong target. And then, so he didn't win the gold. And then this year, he gets up there. He's about to win the gold. Unbelievable. And he's preparing himself to shoot. And somehow his finger goes before he's ready. Misses the target completely. Loses the gold. Two Olympics in a row. You ever been on a soccer field or something, you know, some sort of game, and the ball's going around, you just feel like your head isn't in the game, you don't know what's going on? For some of us, we always feel that way when we're on some sort of playing field. And Peter's saying, look, if you want to get on mission, you got to get your head in the game. And the way you get your head in the game is by clear-minded and sober prayer. We absolutely need this in our community if we're going to get on mission. Now, we took an evaluation recently. We had some of the members in this church fill out an evaluation of our ministries. And it was interesting because prayer was one of the things that we scored lower on. Now, remind you how this evaluation works. It's all just relative to other things. It's not like there's some base standard that we're comparing it to. What this evaluation was saying is that we're stronger in some areas and we're weaker in other areas. And one of the weaker areas in comparison to ourselves was prayer. Came out pretty strongly in this evaluation. So we've been talking as a leadership team about how we address that issue. How do we inject prayer more into the community of faith so that we can continue individually and corporately to be on mission with God? So we're addressing this in a couple of ways. First of all, and I don't, it would be interesting to see if you've noticed this, but we've been communicating more as a worship team and with the pastor about each worship week beforehand. And we've been engaging more in prayer together regarding Sunday morning. And we've been striving to be more unified and more on the same page as we come together on Sunday morning. So that's a small thing that we've been doing. We've also worked at our home group ministry. Our intention in the next while is to take that prayer time that we have in our home group ministry and make it more intentional. We hope to be able to pass along to you when you gather together in home groups different prayer requests that involve the body of Christ so that we can be praying more intentionally during that prayer time. Crucial part. During worship, you'll notice if you walked in today, you see in the very back there's a little setup. There's a carpet and a little table with some candles and some chairs. And we're introducing a new function in our worship service. And this is something that I've wanted to do since the first day that we started. And I'm so thankful that we're able to do this. It's a prayer place, a place where during worship you can go and pray while we're singing or during communion time, or maybe if the sermon is really dull, you can go back there and pray for the pastor. Whatever, you can use this as a way to go back and pray and spend some time with the Lord. I think there is something special when we gather as a community and we're worshiping God and we come together like this and we bring our prayers at the same time. We need to take advantage of that. Now, somebody's going to have to break the ice with this prayer thing. So when we have communion today, I want some bold soul to go back there and pray and break the ice with this thing. This is a step for us in a stretching kind of a direction, because we haven't done this typically. We've done it a little bit during our service. And I think part of the problem is that we feel that if we go back there and pray, somebody's going to think, oh my goodness, so-and-so must have a really bad problem in their life. They're going back to pray. Oh, that poor person, you know, and we're going to be thinking all these horrible thoughts. I wonder what it is. And then we're going to start guessing, oh, it could be this, or it could be that, or it could be the other. And so we don't go and pray because we feel like, oh my goodness, I just don't want to deal with all that. When really, the messed up person is the person who doesn't pray, right? We got to change our mindset on this. The messed up person isn't the one who goes and asks for prayer. The messed up person is the one who doesn't pray, who doesn't feel that they need God. Maybe that so-and-so is back there praying because they're about to start a new ministry that's going to, like, you know, take over the world and be this great thing. We don't know. So let's just refrain from that kind of thinking and just understand that prayer is critical as we're gathered corporately. And this is a great opportunity for us to do this, to pray together. We're also going to be having some monthly prayer time together as we move forward. And then I want to challenge us personally to recommit to prayer. I've been challenged on this week. And I spend my time with the Lord in the morning, and I read my Bible, and I even journal a little bit. But there's a difference between journaling and saying, you know, okay, this is what's going on in my life, and saying, Lord, this is what's coming up. Will you please show me what I need to know in order to be ready for it? Will you please infuse it with your Spirit? Will you please protect me against evil, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what we need to recommit to individually is walking through our days, preparing before our days with that kind of prayer, spending time with the Lord and praying for what's coming ahead. If we want to get on mission, then we need to get our head in the game, Peter says. And we get our head in the game when we pray with a clear-mindedness and sobriety. Let's look back in the text in verse 8. He goes on to say something else. He's going to talk about our heart. He's talked about our head. Now he's going to talk about our heart. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins, offering hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter's talking about his heart disposition here, and he's talking about love. He's not talking about American cultural love, which has a lot more to do with lust oftentimes. He's talking about Christian love, which has to do with sacrifice. It's like Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to sacrifice himself, defining what love is. It's sacrifice. And that's the kind of love that Peter is talking about. He says we should do this deeply. The word means earnestly or with intense conviction. And it's fascinating. The root idea of this word deeply is to stretch. Okay? Is to stretch something. We need to love each other in a way that stretches us. That's how it feels when we love sacrificially. It stretches us. And that's why the clarification comes in the next verse. He says we're supposed to do this without grumbling. Because people, when they're being stretched and they don't like it, what do? They grumble. When we're stretched and we don't like it, we grumble. And so he says, don't do it with grumbling. And what does he mean there? Does it mean that we're supposed to just suck it up then? And maybe there's sometimes an aspect of that. But we also have to remember that Christ has promised to give us the flexibility that we need. When we're called upon to stretch in our love for one another, that can be difficult, but Christ has given us the flexibility to when we need it, to stretch further. Or if you want to take a different one, when our well is empty, Christ fills it back up with His love, with His energy, and His strength. I think one of the best ways to experience God's work in your life is to stretch yourself in loving sacrificially. We walk around a lot of times, we think, I want God to work in my life. I want to see God working in my life. Well, here's the way to do it. Love sacrificially. Let yourself get to that point where you can no longer do it in your own strength and you have to depend on God's strength. Because when you get there, then you will experience His infilling and His work in your life. You will experience the power of Christ to work and to give you the ability to do what you could not otherwise do. So getting on mission entails embracing this kind of love. At the core of our home group ministry, you know, even in a small church like this, we can't accomplish all of the kind of things that Peter's talking about here as we gather together. We can't love in the ways that Peter is calling us to. We need to break it down. We need to break it down into smaller groups where we can work this stuff out, where we can experience this kind of love. And Bob Badorf, who's been working on our vision for home groups, and by the way, if you're not a part of a home group, then I just encourage you to sign up. They start this coming week, and there's four of them that are available back there. They start this coming week. There's going to be just sort of fellowship time in this first week. This is the place where we work out a lot of these things, where church happens. And Bob's been working on the vision for the home groups, and he wrote some things that I want to share with you that I think are very important in light of what Peter is saying here about stretching and love. He says, a good home group will spin off accountability partnerships among its members, and there will be a lot of interaction outside of the meeting. People getting together socially, praying for each other during the week. I could envision a home group where each member prayed for every other member every day. Of course, in order to know what to pray for, the real deep needs of the other member, you have to have extreme open sharing. This is something that he puts in capitals, and he hopes for us to have happen in our home groups, extreme open sharing. Tangibly helping each other. If somebody is moving, then the team goes and helps. If somebody needs a job, then the team helps them look. If a relative dies, the team supports the member and helps him grieve. Love is a feeling, but it's also a conscious decision to put the needs of our home group family ahead of our own. And in doing this, send the clearest message to the outside world of what Christianity is. That's what the Bible says. It says when people look in and they see us loving one another sacrificially, then they're going to know who Christ is and what he's about. In other words, Bob says, the real power of a successful home group is demonstrated outside the weekly meetings. If we want to get on mission, then we need to engage our hearts as well. And that is to love sacrificially the people that Christ has put in front of us. And all this is sort of preliminary now to the third point in verse 10. This is the point that I really wanted to talk about today. But it's so important, and I love this about Scripture. When you go through Scripture and you let it set the agenda, it brings up things that you might not have thought of. And prayer and the heart disposition are absolutely crucial to this third point. And that has to do with our hands. Verse 10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering. And the word that lies under administering there is stewardship, or stewarding is actually how it would be. Faithfully stewarding God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter's referring to all kinds of gifts here when he talks about the gifts to be shared in the context of community. Now, he gives us two examples. Speaking and serving are two examples of those gifts to be shared within the community. But there are an endless number of gifts. The Bible lists many of them. Wisdom. Some people bring wisdom to the community. Helps. Some people just see where there's a need and they help where there's a need. Some people bring knowledge and evangelism. They have a special ability to talk about the grace of God to other people. Some people are administrators. They bring the gift of administration. And goes on and on and on. And probably most commentators believe there are more gifts than even the lists that appear in the New Testament. There are all kinds of ways that Christ gifts us to serve one another. And the emphasis here is important, is on each one. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given a gift. You don't have to sit and wonder if you have something to offer. You have a gift. It's not wondering if I have one, it's determining which one it is and how to bring that to bear in the community of faith. Each one has a gift to bring. And here's the really crazy part in this whole thing. And that is this, is that when we do this, when we share these gifts, when we bring these gifts to the community of faith, then what Peter says is we're administering God's grace to one another. We're dispensing God's grace towards one another. We've been studying in Romans about the grace of God, and we've concluded that really the most exciting thing in the world, next to the creation of the world in the beginning, in the first place, is the redemption of the world, which hinges upon God's grace. God's grace in our lives is the most wonderful, incredible, magnificent gift ever given, next to life itself. And here is what Peter is saying, when you bring your gift to the community of faith and you serve and you unleash that gift in the community of faith, you are dispensing greater portions of God's grace in the lives of the people who are part of the community. You're spreading that grace around by serving. The image that I get in my mind is of a bunch of people in a pool. They're swimming in a pool of water, a pool of God's grace, and as that, you ever go into a pool with kids in the pool and you're dry? They can't stand that. Kids can't stand if you get into the pool and you're any part of you, if there's a square inch on your head that's dry, they can't take that and they will splash you. And that's the image I get of what Peter is talking about here. We get in the pool of God's grace, and when we serve, we splash this grace around. And it covers us head to toe. And the more we splash, the more we serve, the more we give of what God has given us to give to others, the more people are covered in His grace. And it's a beautiful, refreshing, wonderful, glorious thing. And it brings God lots of honor and glory. This is the way it's supposed to be. And he goes on to say that this ministry of grace, this splashing this grace around as we serve one another, depends on God's strength. I wrestled with this a bit during this week. It's not just that we can't do these ministries, these acts of service, whatever they are, in each other's lives without God. It's not that we can't, because some of them we can do, right? There are some things that we can do in our own strength. But Peter says, don't do it in your own strength. Do it in the strength of God. We have to resist the temptation, Peter says, to do it in our own strength. And we have to depend upon God as we dispense the gift that we've been given. There has to be a humility that accompanies this. I love what Andrew Murray says about this. He makes this very interesting point. He says that when we do these kinds of, when we serve in our own strength, you know, we can get stuff done, we can accomplish some things, but it doesn't necessarily last. Oftentimes our work falls apart afterwards. Because if God's not in it, it doesn't have His sustaining power. When we do it in His strength, we know that it's what He wants, and we know that it will be followed up with His sustaining power. See, we weren't meant to do things in our own strength and thereby bring glory to ourselves. We weren't meant to live that way. That kind of a life is a dead end, a life of bringing glory to self. Peter says, a life of giving glory to God, of doing it in His strength so that He gets the glory, is a life that's open-ended and free, and the work that we do can last and be sustained. And all of this, he says, is part of what it means to be a steward, one who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. This concept of stewardship I've been wrestling with for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and it's really been challenging the way I look at the world around me and ministry and everything that I do. I think that we've relegated this word stewardship to the realm of talking about money in a very wrong-headed kind of a way. Stewardship is not just about money. Stewardship is about everything that we are and everything that we have. We're stewards of, I wrote down some, our money, of course, our time, our talents, our decisions, our friendships, our relatives, our kids, our spouses, our enemies even, our emails. Every email is a stewardship issue. What am I going to do to honor God? Our Facebook time. And this craziness happened over the weekend where, like, all of a sudden my high school got on Facebook and everybody got connected and I'm getting all this craziness Facebook. I'm looking at all these people and they look so old. Man, it's crazy. And we're going back and forth. And I'm saying to myself, what is this? You know, do I want all this time? And I prayed about it. And here's the thing, it's a stewardship issue. Facebook is a stewardship opportunity. What am I going to do with this to honor Christ? I had a great interaction with a guy last night over this when I should have been preparing my sermon. But it was great. Everything is a stewardship. So Facebook, our mornings, our afternoons, our evenings, our careers, our recreational decisions, our hobbies, every single breath that we take belongs to God. That's what it means to be on mission, is to understand that. All we are is stewards of what He's given. We're stewards of what He's given. One pastor uses this great image. He says, Moses' staff symbolized everything he had. Okay, he was a shepherd, right? Moses was a shepherd. And he had this staff, and it was symbolized his livelihood and what fed his family and everything that he had. When he threw it down, that staff, when he was standing before God, and God told him to throw it down, it came alive. Right? This pastor uses a great image. When we throw down everything that we have, all that belongs to who we are, whatever symbol you want to choose as representing all that God has given you, when we throw that down before our Maker and say, you can have it, you can do with it as you will, I'm going to follow your lead, it comes alive. It comes alive. Suddenly God is able to do with it wonderful and powerful and incredible things. Kevin Pete shared a few weeks back about their trip down to Mexico. And he went down with Gary Goldgruber and they worked on a home for a pastor for a new church. And I'm not sure if they worked on the church building itself, but they were, you know, doing this kind of construction type ministry. And then the group that was with them also did some other kinds of ministry at this church. Lucy Vida is the name of the church. And we've been down there several times to do some ministry. And this year, Kevin and Gary went down. Afterwards, I walked up to Gary and I said, Gary, thanks for being our representative down in Ensenada. And Gary does this to me all the time. He preaches a sermon in like 20 words, you know, just boom. Some of you are saying, hey, sign him up. he said to me right at that moment, he said, you know, if that nail that I hammer in ministers to a few people, then it's all worthwhile. Few people get closer to God because of that nail I hammered in, then it's all worth it. And I said, yeah, absolutely. And I blabbed a few sentences, meaningless. And then you could sense in his mind that he was thinking, but I don't want to take credit for any of this. He said, of course, that nail doesn't compare at all to the nail that Jesus Christ took for me. You know, just making sure to give the glory where it's due. And that in a nutshell, just that attitude, that short little interaction, that is what Peter is talking about. You know, we have a life. Gary's a carpenter, so he pounds a few nails in his life. And that's what he has to give. And we've each got our own nail to give, right? And we give it. But in the end, the whole point is to give glory back to the one who took the nail for us on the cross, who made it so that grace could come into our lives, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have our broken relationship with our Maker restored. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. The serving dovetails in with what Christ has done. And we glorify God with it. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and God's tugging at your heart to get on mission. Maybe you've been a Home Depot Christian for a while where you're sort of asking God to put his blessing on your own plans. You control what's going on in your life and you're kind of saying, you know, spread your pixie dust over my life and make it go well for me. And God in his grace has indulged you in that walk for a while. And, you know, you've been blessed. And he has put his pixie dust on your life in many ways. And it's been a wonderful thing. But now he's frustrating that plan in your life a little bit. He's calling you to something deeper, a deeper relationship with him. One in which Christ becomes truly the center of your life. You don't make decisions and then ask God to bless him. You say, God, what decision do you want me to make? And then you do what he's calling you to do, even when it's hard, even when it's a struggle, when it's difficult. If that's you, or maybe you just need a reminder of these things this morning, a few suggestions for us. First of all, Peter would have us open ourselves to the power of prayer. Peter would have us open ourselves again to the power of prayer. I think this is something that needs to occur in our lives over and over again. We pray fervently for a while, and then we lose motivation, energy. And so today, this is a call for all of us back to prayer. We need to be a praying church. We need to be praying individuals. Because how can we possibly get on mission with God if we're not talking to him and we're not trying to understand what he wants in this moment, in this time, in this place? A lot of opportunities for that. In your home group, you're going to have opportunity to pray. During communion time, come back and pray over here. Maybe there's somebody that you would like to pray for you, or there's somebody you'd like to pray for. During communion time, you can grab their hand, take them over here, spend some time in the prayer time. Coming up, we're going to have our Pie and Praise in November. It'll be a great opportunity to pray. We may have some corporate prayer surrounding that. We usually have some corporate prayer during our vision time at the end of September. Let's be a people who embrace opportunities to pray. When you see on the church, you know, communique, you know, here's an opportunity to pray. Say, yeah, I'm going to be there because I realize how critical, how crucial, how important prayer is to our endeavor to being on mission with Christ. Secondly, take a risk and love when it stretches you. Take a risk to love sacrificially, even when you feel like it's going to be overly stretching. And discover in that place the resources of Christ, resources that you don't have in yourself, but Christ will pour into you. And then thirdly, figure out your spiritual gift and bring it to the community. Figure out your spiritual gift or gifts and bring it to the community. Now, we want to help you in that process. And if you go on our discipleship website, opiso.org, www.opiso.org, O-P-I-S-O.org. Joel Wright, who is our newish serving area leader, has put together an inventory that you can take, and it will help you to discern what your spiritual gifts are. Maybe it's helps, or teaching, or administration, or serving, or hospitality, or prayer, or whatever it is. And then you'll take that and bring it to the community. And we've got lots of ways to provide an environment for you to express that gift. And what we would like for you to do is, after you take that inventory, is to bring it to Joel or to Dave Monk, and they will go through it with you and talk to you about what needs there are in the congregation to serve. And then together you can pray about and figure out how you're going to bring that gift. Because we desperately need each person to bring their gift to the table. Because we desperately need God's grace. And when you bring your gift, you bring a greater dispensation of God's grace. You splash around the grace of God on the rest of us. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Because we need to be soaked in the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, this church is a little community filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the implications of that are tremendous for the world around us. That the God of the universe is residing in these people who've gathered together to seek your glory, to serve one another, and to be salt and to be light in the world. Help us never to underestimate the power of a little community filled with the Holy Spirit. And we ask this morning that you would unleash the gifts that lie in the people you've drawn together. That the grace of God might be enjoyed by many and by more, and by all of us to a greater degree. For those of us who are here this morning and we're not even sure if we are Christian or what we believe about Jesus Christ, create a space for that first conversion, we pray. To come to Christ and to say, I need forgiveness and grace. And to say to Christ, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Any of you here this morning are saying that with me? You're saying, as I say that, you're saying, yes, I want that. Then that is the moment of your conversion. Repent from sin. Turn towards Christ. Make Him Lord and Savior. That's the big conversion. Some of us are here this morning and we need to be converted to a deeper understanding of what it means to be a steward of all that you've given. We're still living a Home Depot kind of Christianity where we say, I'm going to do it and you'll help me. Convert us to a deeper understanding of your grace. We may declare, God's going to do it, and I'm going to let Him. Those of us who are struggling to figure out what our spiritual gift is, Lord, would you bring your great wisdom to bear? There's a calling or a mission or an opportunity that's waiting for us. Help us with boldness and courage to put one foot in front of the other, discover what that is, and then to embrace it, to experience the joy of being on mission with you. Help us to love you and to love one another when it stretches us, trusting in the resources that you bring. And lastly, we ask you, make us a people of prayer. We ask that on our next evaluation, we would look at the results and say, wow, that's a prayerful community of faith. That's a group of people who desperately wants to know what their master wishes of them. And they're earnestly seeking to understand. They're approaching it with clear-mindedness and sobriety. And in the end, we pray, Lord, that through these changes and growth points and transformations, individual and corporate, you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.